This is our weekly text-based Tanya class. We've been going for over a year. What chapter are we on now?
30.
That is correct. Okay, we finished 29. Happy one, hopefully. Now, oh, you're hoping it's happy. Well, it's not. Well, okay. So I'll answer your question. Chapter 29 was a little bit harsh. Yeah. And it needed to be harsh because it was addressing an issue of apathy. Apathy is very dangerous. And it taught us a tool of breaking through the apathy through this sort of brutal process of introspection, of making an inventory and cataloging all of our misdeeds. And I'm not going to get into it again because we spoke about it for a few weeks. But the point of it was to break down the ego so that it would stop blocking on the flow of godly revelation. Chapter 30 is going to kind of build on chapter 29. And it's also about getting the ego out of the way. But it's also getting the ego out of the way for the purposes of emotional well-being. Because if you remember, I told you, since chapter 26, we've been focusing on emotional well-being. Since chapter 26, we've been talking about how to defeat various types of emotional dysfunction. So just to review, chapters 1 through 8, we learned the whole, I'm talking about the whole Tanya, let's review. Chapters 1 through 8, we learned about the anatomy of the soul, the two souls, the 10 faculties, the three garments. If any of this sounds unfamiliar, go back and watch the old recordings. Chapters 9 through, I'd say 15, we introduced how that war between the two souls looks and what happens in the three personae of Tzaddik Rosh HaBeinoni. And we said we're going to try to do the Beinoni path. Chapter 16 and 17, we said we're going to achieve the Beinoni state of behavioral mastery through, initially we said we're going to try to achieve it just through impulse control. In chapter 16 through 17, we said we're going to actually try to slowly change our emotions through meditation. 18 through 25, we said we have a quick button to push that will change our emotions through arousing our innate spiritual impulses that are hardwired into the neshama. And that was basically 1 through 25. And between all of that, you have a program for achieving the state of Beinoni, which again is behavioral mastery, where even though you won't be 100% perfect internally, meaning internally you may feel some urges that are counterproductive, but behaviorally you'll be able to do the right thing. So that was our program, 1 through 25. Comes 26 and says, oh, by the way, in order to implement this program or any program, you have to be happy, because if you're not happy, you're not going to be able to do anything. A person who's not happy is not going to be able to perform well, including implementing this whole beautiful program that we were taught in chapters 1 through 25. So basically in chapter 26, we started dealing with different sources of emotional dysfunction and how to troubleshoot each one of them. Some of them are like predictable, regular forms of emotional problems, like feeling stressed out because I have stuff going on in my life. You know, that's a predictable thing. We all know about that. Other sources of emotional problems are a little bit more surprising. Like he tells you, religious guilt. You know, you would think that that's very holy to feel guilty about your sins. He's saying, no, actually, it could cause you a lot of problems because it'll make you sad, and then like we said, if you're not happy, you can't do anything well, including serving Hashem. So he gives you advice how to deal with that. And then finally we got up to chapter 29. We're like, okay, we have another emotional issue that you have to really be on guard and look out for, which is apathy, where you're feeling numbness. You can't get inspired. It's not sadness. It's sort of nothing. And so we gave the advice for that. We said it's the pathology of it is due to the complacency of the ego. So the therapy for it is to smash the ego. Okay, that's where we left off. If you've been with us, this should all sound familiar. Does it? Okay, so chapter 30 starts with the word Eidzeis, furthermore. Furthermore means he's building. He's building. Eidzeis, furthermore, Yosem Eliba, he should place upon his heart, meaning he should think about the following. So he's giving you something to consider. Lekai Maimer Azal Veveshval Ruch Bifnei Kol Ha'adam. You should follow the advice of the sages, be humble or lowly of spirit before all people. The Heve Be'em Islamite, and when it says you should be, it means you should really be. Not act, but be. It doesn't say conduct yourself as if you were humbled before all people. It says you should really be humbled before all people. Okay, hold on a second. Some people I look up to and I'm humbled by them, but a lot of people I'm not humbled in front of them. I think I'm better than them. So he's going to help us here. Bifnei kol ha'adam, mamash. Afilu bifnei kal shebekalim. You should be humbled before everyone, literally everyone, even the kal shebekalim. You know what kal means? Kal means light. Kal shebekalim means the light of the light. The lightweights, the spiritual lightweights. You know what spiritual lightweights are?
Simple.
No, they're not simple. Maybe they're sophisticated. Kal means that they're totally cavalier about their spirituality. They cannot be troubled to do anything that requires any amount of effort. They're just totally chilled. They do whatever they want.
Like apathy?
No, not like apathy. That was our problem in the previous chapter, was apathy.
Superficial.
You know, like shallow people. They don't care. They decided. It's a lifestyle. Yeah, it's not a dysfunction. It's a lifestyle. The kol shebekalim. Okay, but we're going to be humble in front of everyone, including the kol shebekalim. All right. V'hainu. Al pi maimer hazal, al todin es chaverecho ad shetigil im kemeh. We're going to do that by following another piece of advice from the sages, which is don't judge your fellow till you've reached his place. Don't judge someone until you've walked a mile in his shoes, because then you're a mile away from him, because then when you judge him, you're a mile away from him and you have his shoes. Let me say it again. Don't judge someone until you've walked a mile in his shoes, because then when you judge him, you'll be a mile away from him and you'll have his shoes. That's not really what it means. That was a joke. Yeah.
Or the comically impaired.
Yeah. That's actually from Jack Handy. That is not a real teaching. Okay. No, don't judge anyone until you've been in his place. What does it mean, his place? His place causes him to sin. Place here doesn't literally mean physical location. Place means his situation. You don't know his story. You don't know everything that led up to where he's at. People don't just emerge spontaneously out of nowhere and start behaving some way. There's a whole background. You don't know what happened to this guy. You don't know what he's been through. You don't know all of the different factors, the confluence of factors that have come together to create this person's current situation. So we're trying to be compassionate, tolerant, liberal in not assuming anything about the guy. In fact, assume the opposite. Assume that he has very compelling reasons. Be a defense attorney. He has mitigating circumstances why he does this. We're not saying he didn't do it. We're just saying there are mitigating circumstances. For instance, liyes parnasase leilich b'shuk kol hayom. His parnasa is that he goes in the marketplace all day. I suppose in 2022, instead of he's walking in the marketplace all day, maybe it means because of his job he has to be online all day. Maybe that's even worse than the shuk. He's one of the people who hangs out on the corner. His eyes see all of the temptations. And we know how it works, how we're wired. The eye sees and the heart desires. Eye sees, the heart desires. It's just an automatic thing. And his heart, or his inclination, is burning like a furnace. Like it says in the prophet Hosea, he's burning like a furnace, like a flaming fire. In contrast, you have a person who barely ever goes out into the marketplace. He gets to sit at home most of the day. And even if you'll say, well, hold on, no, I also have to work. I also walk in the marketplace. I'm not like this Kal Shebekalb. Okay, maybe you're not as heated up, naturally speaking. In other words, there's nature and nurture. There's environment and there's genetics. So, you know, maybe the environment is the same. You're both in the same situation. You're both walking in the marketplace all day. But there is such a thing as different people were given different natures. And you have to acknowledge, maybe your behaviors are more religious because your personality is, to begin with, more refined, so it's less of a massive battle to rein yourself in to behave according to religious standards. So maybe you don't have this intense inclination like this guy. Because not everyone has the same yetzer, not everyone has the same evil inclination. Yesh yitzrei chulu. He doesn't finish the sentence, says, etc. Someone has an inclination like this, and somebody has an inclination like that. Like it's explained elsewhere. Okay, you see what's going on right now? You understand what's happening? We are really trying to absorb the idea of humility, not as a virtue, but as a logical imperative. Because you could embrace humility as a good thing. You could say, you know what? It is the proper way to be, to don't be haughty, don't be arrogant. Act humble even when you're encountering somebody who is very unimpressive. And maybe even to the contrary, they're much more than unimpressive. There's a lot wrong with them. But still, it's a good thing. It's a virtue to act humble in front of them. We're saying, no, that's not what Chazal said. That's not what our sages said. Our sages said, actually feel humble. Actually feel like less than them. Now, we're not trying to put you down. We're not trying to make you feel bad. Again, this is similar to what we were talking about in the previous chapter. This is about leveling the ego, leveling the pride. Okay? So he's explaining to you, and by the way, this is what Chabad is. Chabad is Chochma Bina Das, intellect. So everything is based on logic. It's spiritual principles, but they're explained logically. So he could have just said to you, if you don't want to use logic, you could just say, the sages say to be humble before everyone. And we would just embrace that as an axiom, and we would just go try to apply it. And if we couldn't feel it, at least we would act that way. But he's saying more than that. No, I could logically explain to you why you should feel humble, even in front of somebody who is clearly not doing very well in their spiritual, moral, religious life. So he started to explain. First of all, be the defense attorney, mitigating circumstances, mitigating factors. Maybe it's his environment. So that's one argument. And then even if you'll come and tell me, well, how's it his environment? I also work in the marketplace. I have the same environment. Okay, maybe it's his nature. Maybe you weren't given the same intensity of struggle. You follow what's happening here? Okay, so we're trying to really convince ourselves to be humble in front of everyone. And again, I want to explain to you, it's not that we're saying, see, context is everything. And I harp on this a lot, but I just feel like it's so important. Please always remember why we're learning any piece of information. The context is everything. Like, let me ask you a trick question. Is the Alter Rebbe teaching us how to be humble because it'll improve our relationships with people?
No.
Very good. Okay, because it probably will, but that's not the point here. Like, if you're humble and you can be flexible and gracious in front of other people, even people who you don't find any redeeming qualities in, that's probably going to help you to get along with people as well. But that's not the point here. What's the point here? What's the real point? Okay, so, by the way, that you're always safe with that answer anytime. Because you're right. That's what the whole book is about. Okay. But get a little more specific. So you said how to serve Hashem, a way to serve Hashem. Okay. But more specific, yes? With joy. Okay, so what does this have to do with joy? What does this have to do? What is being a defense attorney for some sinner, in my mind at least, have to do with my joy? And what does joy have to do with serving Hashem? I just want to make sure we're following the logic. Otherwise, what happens is people pick up little bits and pieces and they get the completely wrong picture about what the chapter was teaching. Like, they remember what it said, but not why it said it, which to me is more important. So can we make sure before we continue, can we make sure we're all understanding? Yeah? Is being very humble a contradiction to having high self-esteem? No. But why are we learning this? Please help me to understand what this is all about. So, like, okay, I want to be a Beinoni. Yeah, that's true about everything in Tanya. I want to serve Hashem. That's true with everything in Tanya. Okay, this is a technique. Okay, so specifically right now, yeah.
I think it blocks your heart if you're in judgment.
Okay. And say that again. That's good.
It blocks your heart if you're in judgment.
It blocks your heart if you're in judgment. I like that. I never heard those exact words put together in a sentence, but I agree with it. We're removing blockage here, just like in the previous chapter, okay? So chapter 29, the ego was the problem. We're removing it, okay? Judgment is a form of ego blockage, and like I said, it'll probably help us to relate to people better if we're more humble, but that's not the point right now. The point is that our judgment, our feeling of superiority is a blockage. It's a affectation of the ego that is blocking the flow of godliness that would otherwise just naturally be there. So we have to remove it. That's why we're doing it, okay? That's why we're doing it. It definitely has other positive effects when we remove it, but the reason we're removing it now is because we're removing the ego. Yes, okay. So, which is continuing the theme from chapter 29, removing the ego. Okay. And he could just tell you it's axiomatic. You just got, the sages say to be humble. Okay, fine, I don't understand, but I'll do it. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I will take you through an explanation of how a thought process that you can actually conduct where you can really reach sincere humility before everyone. Okay, so let's continue now. Now he says, don't get confused, but he backtracks so that nobody gets confused. He actually does something that could potentially confuse you, but that's why I'm guiding you. Don't get confused. This is the famous, but on the other hand. Okay, so this little part is, but on the other hand. All right. V'hine be'emes, the truth is, meaning the real objective truth. Even someone who's very has an intense evil inclination from just the way his nature is. And he has to hang out in the marketplace all day, meaning he has the inborn strike against him and the situational strike against him. Really, objectively speaking, he has no excuse regarding his sins. And in fact, objectively speaking, yes, he will be categorized as a complete wicked person because he's supposed to have enough fear of God to restrain himself, okay? Really? He is supposed to control himself and to resist his temptations of his heart. Because he should think about the fear of God who's supervising him and watching him. Like we explained earlier in Tanya, that the brain rules the heart. Why doesn't he do that? He's supposed to do brain rules the heart. So you want to know, the objective truth is, we're not telling you that this guy is doing something okay. It's not okay. He really was supposed to control himself, even though he's coming into a difficult situation, and his nature presents stronger challenges. He's supposed to overcome that. You understand? There's two things here. There's the objective truth, but then there's our subjective judgment about it, and they can be two opposite things. So the Alter Rebbe is just reminding you. I'm not telling you that what he's doing is okay. It's not okay. I'm just telling you, you shouldn't be feeling superior over him just because he's not currently doing what he's supposed to be doing, even though there is an objective criterion of what he's supposed to be doing. It's not a contradiction. You understand? We don't have to throw out standards to be compassionate. Yeah. It's not our business to judge him, right? And if you're, but at the same time, if you're asking for clarity, and you want to know, oh, so basically anybody who has a hard life is allowed to sin?
No.
My answer is, the Alter Rebbe says clearly, no, I didn't say that to you. I didn't say that it exempts him from doing what he's doing. I'm telling you, your emotional reaction to it should be compassionate, and
because Hashem gives us the gift of free choice.
That's what he's saying. I mean, he doesn't use the word free choice, but he says mayach shalta lalev, that he's supposed to control himself. He's supposed to use his brain to rule over his heart. Okay. V'hine be'emes shimelchama gedelu atzuma. Now he flips back. Mm-hmm. Now he says, hold. Now let me go back into defense attorney mode. The defense attorney is not arguing that the law is not the law. For that, you got to go to the Supreme Court. The defense attorney is admitting the law is the law. He may even admit my client broke the law, but I'm explaining to you the circumstances that should, for practical purposes, either we should be lenient in our sentencing or maybe acquit him altogether. You understand the difference?
We don't do the acquitting or sentencing.
Well, we're doing the acquitting because the acquitting here doesn't mean his actual sentence, which we never had any power over to begin with, but it means we're acquitting him from in our personal mental courtroom.
We suspend judgment.
We're suspending judgment. And not only suspending judgment, he wants us to go even further. We're humbling ourselves before him. We're saying, wow, this guy, I really admire him. You admire him. The guy's a kal shebekalim. And you admire him? Yes, I do. And he's going to explain to us. Okay. V'hine, now we're flipping back. V'hine be'emes shihim l'chom agedelo atzuma. Lishbera yetzer habayar ke'esh la'ava mipnei pachad Hashem k'mei nesoyin mamish. You should know that to control yourself, even though you're supposed to control yourself, for some people can be, he says, like a nesoyin mamish. That means like a life and death dilemma. You could really feel that intense. V'hilkach tzarech kol adam l'fi mashehu mekeme medregas beveidus Hashem lishke v'livchein v'yatzmei im hu eved Hashem be'erech bechinas melchamatzuma kezu v'nesayin kezeh. Therefore, the upshot of this is, everyone who's serving Hashem, that means everyone in this room, because you're coming in the middle of the day to study a book about how to serve Hashem. So it's talking about you. All the people who are into serving Hashem should think about this. Do you wage as intense of a battle as this guy? It's a very interesting question. You can look at performance or you could look at effort. So this guy, this theoretical Kal Shebekalim, on the level of performance, he gets an F, he flunks, because he's doing sins. But on a level of effort, like the amount of struggle that goes into not being even worse than he already is, or even the amount of struggle that goes into just delaying doing the things that he does. I mean, in the end, even he gives in and he does the wrong thing. But what he had to what he had to struggle with up until the breaking point, and he broke, and he shouldn't break, and objectively speaking, he's not allowed to break, and he's going to be judged for it, but by God. But that's not my concern. To the contrary, my concern is to say, wow, this guy, you can call him a scumbag, you can call him a lowlife, and you can prove it by pointing to the terrible things he does, but that's not going to help me spiritually to seize those facts and to focus on those facts. What's going to be more helpful to me is to think about this. This guy, you can dismiss him and say he's an awful person, but as far as what's helpful to me in my spiritual growth is to realize this guy struggles. He has real struggles. And he struggles with stuff that doesn't even bother me. He has temptations I don't even relate to. Thank God I don't have those temptations. And I have to ask myself, do I go through that degree of struggle? In other words, I know we all have difficult lives. I know, I want to make it clear, I'm compassionate and sympathetic about the fact we all have difficult lives. I'm not talking about right now whether you have a difficult life, because we all do. I'm talking about how much self-imposed strain do you willfully bring upon yourself in pursuing spiritual greatness? In other words, there are people who go to the gym and people who don't go to the gym. And then even the people who go to the gym and they push themselves and they get a trainer and they really work hard. And the people who go to the gym and they drink water, okay, which is at least something, I guess you get schar halicha. But I'm saying like this, you have to think to yourself like this. Don't look at the end result of this guy. The end results of this guy are really poor because he's doing terrible things. But look at the degree of struggle. Look at the degree of struggle. Like, for this guy, I know the end results are he's a lowlife. I get it. But the degree of struggle that it takes him to be that lowlife, I don't know. Do I struggle? Hold on a second. Do I struggle that much? It's a real question. It's a real question. Like I'm telling you, compare it to going to the gym. Are you stretching? Are you straining in your spiritual growth? And again, I want to clarify. I know, because everyone's going to exempt themselves by saying, well, I have challenges and I'm going through stress and I'm going through strain. Yeah, because God put that on you. I'm talking about where you chose to put extra weight on the bar. I'm talking about where you chose to do, you know, an extra rep. I'm talking about where you chose to run an extra mile. Spiritually, obviously, there's a metaphor, okay? So the truth is, a lot of us, I'm not bashing us here, but I'm saying a lot of us are coasting. And we're doing what we do because it's not that hard for us. Now, I want to give everyone credit. You take time, you come to a class like this. It obviously doesn't happen on its own. You do have to put forth effort. And if this were a different discussion, please remember context. In another context, I would probably tell you guys you're the biggest heroes in the world for coming to a class. But that's not the context right now. The context is we're removing the ego blockage and we're humbling ourselves. So in the context of removing ego blockage and humbling ourselves, here's what I want to tell you. You like coming to stuff like this. This is normal for you. Like, you're not breaking yourself to be here. You like serving Hashem. You like doing mitzvahs. You like being spiritual. Or at least if you don't like it, you don't hate it that much. It's not terrible, terrible struggle to you. So think to yourself, or I could speak to myself, it makes it less scary. Am I struggling as much as the person who objectively is clearly, we're not denying he's on a lower spiritual level than me. I can tell you, but on a performance level, I'm a much more religious and moral person than that guy, no question. But that's not the point. Who's working harder? He's working harder, and I'm coasting. So in that case, I should feel genuine humility before him. Genuine humility.
If he's still doing bad things,
yeah.
Is he working harder than I am? And
I said earlier how, I said, I remember what I said? If he's doing bad things, how is he working harder than you?
Yeah.
Well, I said earlier, should I say it more explicitly? I said the amount of struggle that goes into it before he gives in and does the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, imagine you have two kids in a class. This is not a difficult concept. Imagine you have two kids in a class, and one of them doesn't pay attention in class and gets all A's because he's a genius. The other one has dyslexia, can't even read, and he gets C's and D's on his tests, but his parents know for him to do it, it's an incredible focus and drive, and so they celebrate that, right? Everyone understands the idea.
I think what I'm having difficulty with is if somebody does harm to themselves, that's one thing.
Yeah, we're talking about bad people here. We're talking about, evil bad people hurt others. Yes, we are.
So,
yes, we are.
So yes. Is the Torah telling us, have compassion, or the Torah
yes.
telling us, have compassion in
yeah.
your heart.
Yes.
Don't hate him in your heart.
Yes.
But distance yourself from him.
No, we're not talking about that right now.
But
it happens to be true. Yeah, but I don't talk about that right now. You know why? Because it's, no, because it takes the edge off of the teaching. So it's true. Yeah, it's true that there's still accountability. And, but I don't talk about it because it's taking the edge off of this. This is a very powerful, look, I don't want
to, for your,
I don't want to lower the potency of this teaching. The potency of this teaching, if the Alter Rebbe felt that it needed to be discussed in this context, you want to know out of context, does chapter 30 mean that we are going to turn a blind eye when there's evil people hurting others? No, obviously not. Come on, that's not even implied. But I don't want to talk about that now, because what that does to talk about that, it deflates the whole power here. The power here is a radical concept. Like, I'm looking at somebody who not only is not admirable, but to the contrary, evil, worthy of contempt. And I'm saying, you know what? For this context of this technique, the only thing I want to concern myself with is the fact that maybe, just maybe, this guy, who's a pathetic excuse for a human being, struggles more morally than I do. That's the only thing that's important for me right now. Yeah.
Okay, even focusing on the struggle,
yeah.
Aren't we absolving personal responsibility?
No, no, we're not. But,
yes,
but
we
no.
are, and I'll tell you why.
No, but I'm going to stop you. I'm going to say it like this. The Alter Rebbe, 200 years ago, took pains to write an extra few lines of Tanya to preempt what you just said. We just read it. No, I'm not going to accept that, because we just read that the Alter Rebbe took, and it's not, listen to me. The Alter Rebbe broke the flow of the chapter, which I'm sure was uncomfortable for him. And he said something that's actually difficult to read, because it flips the flow. And he inserted this thing. And I'll read it to you again. I'll read it to you quickly. And he says, The words we said, but the truth is, listen to me, because I said this already. I said it already, and you can listen to the recording. I'll prove it to you. The truth is, the objective truth is, even somebody who has a wild, hot yitzhara, and he's subjected to walking in the marketplace all day, meaning he has both strikes. No, you listen to me. Ain loy shum hisnatzlus. Listen to the words. Ain loy shum hisnatzlus al chatov. Has no... You're not listening to the words.
I can promise you I am.
Ain loy shum hisnatzlus al chatov.
Nobody forced him to be in the marketplace. That was his
Do you know
decision.
What do those words mean? What do those words mean? Ain loy shum hisnatzlus al chatov. What do those words mean in English? Not one person can translate those words. Had no excuse for his sins. And I read it before. Roll back the tape. Umikre Rasha Gamor. And is called a complete Rasha, completely wicked person. Alasha ein pachad alikim leneged einov. Because he does not allow the fear of God to affect him. Mm-hmm. He said it very clear. Ki hayo lo lisapik, because he should have resisted. Velim shalal ruach taivos ishbelivai, and he should have ruled over the temptations. Mipnei pachad Hashem arayah kol ma'asav. He should have feared God who watches all of his deeds. Commission is bar le'el ki amayich shalta alei b'tol dosei. Like we explained before, the heart rules, the mind rules over the heart. Why didn't he cash in on that? Why didn't he use the innate superiority of the mind over the heart? He should have. And he will be accountable for the fact that he didn't. So what I'm saying is I'm shutting this down. Don't come to me. You guys got to stop doing this. Every time you're getting emotionally triggered by anything that the Alter Rebbe is saying, you're not going to, this is not how you're going to learn Tanya. Yes, there is justice. Of course there's justice. Yes, there's accountability. Yes, there's free will. And the Alter Rebbe even broke the flow to remind you that he's not erasing that concept. But it's not germane right now, and it's not helpful. Not only is it not germane, it's not helpful. It's not helpful. Your righteous indignation is an impediment to your spiritual growth. I want to repeat that sentence twice more. Your righteous indignation is an impediment to your spiritual growth. And I'm saying one more time. Your righteous indignation is an impediment to your spiritual growth.
Now, can you explain that? I don't understand what
Isn't
that means.
Isn't just a rush of Aralo?
Maybe he is. Maybe he's the worst of the worst. Rush of Aralo. Maybe. Yeah. So, yeah, no. Never met one of those before.
We're women. We think with our feelings.
Rabbi, can
I don't understand why this is challenging.
No, can you complete?
Wait, what do you want to say back there? Wait.
That might help.
Yeah.
Help me
yeah.
I don't know if there's a basis for it, but I was talking about it with a friend, and we just came up with this concept that when you see somebody doing something so horrific, so atrocious, and that righteous indignation is rising up, what helps me is to think, so before this neshama came into the world, this beautiful, amazing neshama, Hashem called out, let's say, and said, this struggle, this act, whatever needs to be in the world, which neshama is going to volunteer to take this struggle? And this amazing neshama is like, I'll take the hit, I'll do it, and goes down into the world. And then it totally flips the script, and you're like, wow, yes, it's wrong, but what a struggle.
That's a nice idea. Wow. Yeah. And by the way, he's not saying that here. He's not even saying that here. That's a mystical explanation, which is beautiful. But here he's saying a much more logical explanation. The explanation, the Alter Rebbe is, it's interesting, by the way. What you're saying is a mystical explanation. The Alter Rebbe surely knows mysticism. And he's not invoking a mystical explanation. He's invoking a psychological explanation. He's invoking an explanation that even a secular point of view could embrace. I mean, it doesn't require any particular faith. It's a very logical statement about human behavior.
Can the rabbi repeat what the rabbi...
I'll say it, well, yeah.
No. So what this is supposed to look like for us. So, okay, we know that there's this person inside of us.
Yeah.
Who is not doing the right thing.
Yeah.
What is the Alter Rebbe saying for us? Like, what is the...
Are you talking about life in general, or are you talking about chapter 30 of Tanya? In chapter 30 of Tanya.
Yeah,
no, I'm not going to do both. I can't do both. I cannot. Chapter 30 of Tanya? Chapter 30 of Tanya is, hey, you are trying to be a Bainani, you're trying to serve Hashem better. Okay, great. I have a new technique for you, and that is, you probably didn't realize it, but your judgment of other people is not serving your spiritual growth. So what I want you to do is to humble. The Chazal already said, be humble before all people. So you got to do it because the sages already said to do it. But the Alter Rebbe says, I want to explain to you not only that it's literal, but I want to explain to you how to do it. Because otherwise, how do you explain what the sages mean? Be humble before everyone? But there are plenty of people who are not worthy of me being humble before them. So he explains it to us logically. Don't look at the results, look at the effort. And he says, start looking at yourself and questioning how much effort you're putting into serving Hashem. That's what he's saying. That's all we want to come away with here is a sense that I cannot continue to be content with the fact that, let's say I'm already at the level of Bainani. Let's say the guy reading this is a Bainani. And he's like, Bainani means I do everything that Shulchan Aruch says a Jew is supposed to do. I don't do anything that Shulchan Aruch says a Jew is not supposed to do. I'm great. I'm gold. You know, and if I'm at that level, in fact, everyone's below me, except for the tzaddikim, you know, how many of them exist. So, like, everyone's below me. How am I supposed to be humble before all these people? So he says, stop a second. Don't look at the results. Don't look at what you're producing, your performance. Look at the effort that went into that. Look at the effort that went into that. And so each one of us on our level has to examine that. How much effort went into it? I know that it's very attractive, the condemnation, the righteous indignation, the righteous anger. I know it's very attractive, but it's a huge blockage to spiritual growth. And right now, that's all we're concerned with. We're concerned with what is going to help me to grow spiritually. And this is the opposite of something that will help us grow spiritually.
Sorry.
Instead of
it being judged favorably, it's don't judge.
Well, it's kind of judged favorably. It's kind of judged favorably.
Well, you shouldn't even be judged.
I don't. Could I say a really crass analogy? So I remember last time I went to London, they had the Paralympics and the Olympics. Okay, Paralympics are for disabled people. So imagine if you would go to that and be like, it's not impressive. Those guys' numbers are not like the real Olympics. A guy's running 100 meter with one leg and you're not impressed. Like, you have to adjust your... It's not about what the time was, what he ran the 100 meter. It's about what went into that. Does that? Okay,
yeah.
Fine.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to London Matzah Shabbos, by the way. Thank you. Okay. Now, watch what he says.
Oh, so there's no class Monday.
No, I'll be back. No, I'm coming back for class. I'm going to London.
One day?
Yeah.
Wow.
I should be back. Let me check the flight times, but I believe that I made it, that I could come back in time for class on next week. I'll find out. Okay. Okay. So he should check himself. Is he really working that hard with that type of struggle, that level of calls it a nisayon, overcoming a test. But bechinas vasei toiv, in his doing good, kegoin ba'avedas hatfila bechavona, like davening with intent, lishpech nafshe lifnei Hashem b'chol keich imamish, ad mitzui ha'nefesh, to pour forth his soul in davening until the wringing out of the soul. That's a question you need to ask yourself. How much do you struggle when you daven? Do you break a sweat when you daven? When you finish davening, do you have to sit down because you're exhausted? Okay? Just a question, just for self-reference. Uli lochim im gufe in venefesh abame shabaya meinim hakavod bimilchom atzuma. Do you fight with your body and your animal soul, which are preventing you to have intent during davening? Do you wage an intense battle? Do you go and subjugate the body and the ego before you daven three times a day, before Shachris Mincha Ma'ariv? Every day. V'gam b'shas ha'tfila, yagei atzmei b'yagiyas nefesh v'yagiyas basa k'meishin yizboi l'kamon. And then when you're davening, do you put forth, we call it Yigiyas Nefesh and Yigiyas Basar, do you strain with your emotional energy and do you strain physically? It should also be physically straining. V'kol shekein, v'kol shalai yigiyah l'day midazu, li lachim im gufi melchama atzumakizu. And anyone who hasn't reached that level to wage that intense battle, you haven't reached the level of intense struggle of the guy who has a furnace-like Yetzahara. What he would have to do in order to subjugate himself before Hashem. In other words, you're looking at this guy who is a lowlife. Fine, no problem, I'll give you that. So he has some real struggles. Thank God, struggles we can't even relate to.
Okay.
So for him to not do another Aveda today is an incredibly difficult test. So we're just asking ourselves, when we daven, for instance, he uses that as an example, are we breaking a sweat? That's all he's saying. Okay, you want some more thoughts? How about benching? How about when you make after a meal, when you bench? What about all the brachas you make? And what about, in general, having intent when you do mitzvahs? And what about when you do a mitzvah to make sure that you're doing it for its own sake? Also when you're learning. You push yourself to learn way more than what you want to, and way more than is your habit. Do you push yourself by waging an intense war with your body? Because if you only learn a little bit more than what you would normally learn, that's only a small war. So you're still not coming close to the intense struggle that the quote-unquote lowlife has.
But why are we comparing ourselves to the lowlife?
I'm going to throw it back on you because I feel like I'm working hard here for the past, I don't know, 50 minutes. I don't think I did a bad job explaining it. I'm going to ask you, why are we comparing ourselves to the lowlife? Why? It's upsetting everyone. Not everyone. It's upsetting half the people here. But that's fine. Let's keep, I mean, if that's what's happening, I guess it's important. Why are we comparing ourselves to the low life?
That's the technique.
Well, that's true. That is the technique. Why is this an important technique?
To humble ourselves.
It's true.
To humble ourselves. To get closer to Hashem.
No, to show ourselves that we're not so great.
To show ourselves we're not so great. And therefore, we need to start working harder.
Right.
Right.
That's a scenario.
But
that's
even
more
than
that,
and
Lupin,
the other
person, are at each other.
I want to get to like a good stopping place. So let's keep moving here. So he says, okay, what about your benching? What about all the different blessings you make? And do you have kavana? When you make a shahakal, do you think about every single word? No? Okay, so then, I don't know, this guy, this crook, who had to hold himself back from ripping off one more person today. All right, so he had a dilemma. Did you have a dilemma when you made the shahakal and you just whipped right through it? You didn't think about the words. Yeah, you're just coasting. You're coasting. All right. So if you only learn a little bit more than you like to learn, that's a small war. So that's, yeah, not comparable to the guy who's got this really intense Yetzirah. This guy who we're talking about, who's called a completely wicked person, when he loses, his stakes are much bigger than your stakes. When he loses, he's called a Rosh HaGomer. When you lose, okay, so I said a bracha, I just didn't have so much kavana. Umali, and listen to this argument, I love this, it's so disarming. Umali b'chinas sumera, umali b'chinas vasei toiv. What's the difference if it's turn away from evil or it's do good? You know, there's sumera v'asei toiv. Hakel hi mitzvos ha-melech ha-kodesh yochid miyuchad baruch hu. They're all commandments of the king, the unique and singular king, may he be blessed. I love that concept. You hear what he just said? Mm-hmm. You're going to say to yourself, hold on a second. Whoa, 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 whoa. You can't trick me, because my struggle is not about I'm trying to hold myself back from doing bad things. My struggle is when I do good things, I should push myself to do it better. And this guy, his struggle is actually doing bad things. So how, you can't compare us. So the Alter Rebbe says, yeah, well, for the purposes of this context, we can. Because we're talking about how much effort are you willing to put forth for God? So what does it matter in this guy's context? The effort he puts forth for God is he holds himself back from doing 1,000 sins a day. He only does 999 sins. But your form of putting forth effort for God is that not you're holding back from doing a bad thing, is you're pushing yourself to do a good thing. And what difference does it make if it's pushing yourself to do a good thing or pushing yourself to not do a bad thing? Either way, it's called pushing yourself. And they're both, whether it's do good or don't do bad, they're all commandments of the king. So the question is, when it comes to commandments of the king, when it comes to when God says what he wants, God states a preference, this is what I like, this is what I don't like, how much are you able to trouble yourself for what God wants? Oh, now all of a sudden I start realizing I'm not troubling myself for what God wants. I'm doing a lot of what God wants. Listen to this very carefully. I may be doing a lot of things. I'm a religious Jew. I do tons of stuff that God wants me to do all day long. Yes, I know, and that's beautiful. And in other chapters, in other contexts, we would celebrate that. We would make a parade for you, okay? But that's not the point in this chapter. In this chapter, we're saying, you're a religious Jew. You're doing all these things that God wants you to do. Beautiful, beautiful. But you want to know something? What's your degree of struggle? How hard is that for you? And I know, and I said it before, and I'll say it again, I know we all have hard lives, but I'm not talking about the difficulties that God put on us. I'm talking about how much we're willing to push ourselves to literally walk into the gym and tell the trainer, I want you to make me beg you to stop. I want you to push me to the breaking point today. I mean, I'm trusting you, you're not going to actually kill me. I want you to actually push me to the breaking point. How, do we volunteer for that? I don't know. So he's asking you to ask yourself if you are engaged in that level of intensity.
So it's taking the focus off of the other person.
Yeah. Right, because the whole purpose here is introspection. That's the whole point. The whole point is I'm removing the blockage. I'm removing the blockage. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay.
Right.
Okay. So does everyone understand the point of this method?
Yeah.
I understand. It's interesting, by the way. I think this chapter may actually be less popular than the last chapter.
I don't know.
It's up for coin toss, which one? Yeah? You don't like either of them. And that's acceptable. That's acceptable because you're stating your opinion, and I can't argue with your opinion. And I will say something, I don't agree with your opinion, but I will tell you something that, from my point of view, is relating to it. I don't say I like or dislike any chapter of Tanya, but I would say 29, 30, and 31. Oh yeah, maybe you want to not come around for like another month. It's 29, 30, and 31, all three of those chapters.
We get more and more people.
It's reverse psychology.
Are we done with 30?
No, we're in the middle of 30. Oh. No, I just found the stopping point. We're not done with 30 because he's going to keep going. He's going to keep pushing it. Because so far all he told you was, do you break a sweat when you daven? Do you break a sweat when you say Birkas HaMazon? But he's got more stuff. Oh, he's going to push. He's going to keep pushing.
He doesn't want us to coast.
So 29, 30, and 31 are all intense and demanding, very, very demanding chapters.
Okay.